All right, well, we are back. This is our third recording for the day, part of our backup plans, plan B, if you will, since I've tested positive for COVID and can't be around my flock. So went ahead and recorded two this morning. I'm doing two more here this afternoon, and this will get us through day 121, 122, 123, 124. And then hopefully by Tuesday I'll test, be all clear, be able to return back to the church again. So hopefully we'll be face to face for Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. But that's in the Lord's hands too. We're just staying faithful while he makes his will known. So we're ready for this class, which is day 123 in our Through the Bible reading calendar. Day 123, Absalom dies, David grieves. And the scriptures we're going to cover, we're going to do the second half of 2 Samuel 17, finish that chapter, and then chapter 18 and chapter 19. And then get through those. Then we've got two psalms we'll need to deal with, Psalm 3 and Psalm 63. So that's a lot on our plate. Before we start any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time in the truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you once again, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for this technology you've blessed us with, Father, in the whole pandemic era, whereby you've taught us to use new skill sets and technology, allowing us to have live streaming and everything else that you provided for us, Father. Thank you for being faithful. We commit to you this time now that you would bless our studies, open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts, Father. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Absalom dies and David grieves. And even if you've never read these chapters before, it's pretty obvious that it was not going to end well for Absalom, simply because we know that it's Solomon who follows David. We know that it's Solomon who builds the temple. We know that for the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, everything else in the canon of Scripture looks back to David as the prototype, David as the example, David as the forerunner of the Christ. And so every king that follows is compared to David. And if he's David-like, then he's a good king. And if he's not David-like, then he is a wicked king. And that's basically how it goes. So we didn't have to read the title for today to realize that it's not going to end well for Absalom, and it does not. We left off at the end of day 122, where we were talking about Hushai and what a ministry this guy had. To be an agent to insert himself and to try to offer contrary views, to try to offer advice that would be taken instead of the Ahithophel advice. And really, obviously God's hand was in this, because you got to be a moron to not follow the Ahithophel advice. Ahithophel was like, following him was like following the Lord. So the fact that that the Lord allowed for Hushai to speak up, the Lord allowed for his opinions to be given weight, and then even allowed his opinions to be accepted and to be embraced as being better than Ahithophel's. And in some respects, maybe there was an element of pride in there too. If in fact, Absalom would view Ahithophel with distrust, as if, you used to be David's advisor, why would I trust you, kind of a thing. I don't know. It is curious to me though. So anyway, that's where we left off. I'm going to pick it right back up again. So we covered 14 verses here of chapter 17. And these are all the advice that's given. And and then Hushai counters it and says, well, here's a better plan, and it'll be an overwhelming victory. And I mean, if you just send Ahithophel out there right now, maybe he'll win, maybe he won't, it'll be quick and dirty or whatever, but then Ahithophel gets the glory. But if you slow down and you build a monster army and you lead it yourself, and then you crush David personally, oh, what a greater glory that would be. So anyway, whatever the combination there was that influenced Absalom, He did definitely say, okay, I like it. And that's where we left off in verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Like the only time that's ever been said. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. And so that's really what's happening here. So you can view it with the geopolitics. You can view it with the soap opera and the betrayal and whatever else, the family tragedy of this. But really, it is the hand of God in disciplining David for his sexual sin, for his murder of Uriah. And this is the sword that's not departing from David's house for all the days of David's life. And the fulfillment of the judgment on David for his Bathsheba adultery and his Uriah murder. All right, so that gets us then to verse 15. Hushai is able to successfully warn David concerning Absalom's plans. It's always helpful. And of course, if Hushai wasn't the agent doing this, there would be another agent doing this, or just the Holy Spirit would be cluing in David as a spirit-indwelled prophet. So let's read these verses. Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, remember they had been left behind as well, and they've got sons that can work as couriers for them. This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. And so they use these cutouts, they use these, it's pretty good statecraft, you know, for espionage, and you have couriers, and they don't know, you know, who they're reporting to, or you have different ways to compartmentalize the communication chain. So, but a lad did see them. Aha, somebody will always see. And told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. So it's time for them to bug out. They gotta hide and go underground. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Can't even tell there's a well there because the covering and the grain. Anyway, then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have crossed the brook of water. When they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so here, just like Rahab, this is a lie. They have crossed the brook of water. That is a lie. That is not true. But it is tactical. It is tactical communication. It is a tactical deceit that is meant to mislead. And this is very valid in warfare, in espionage, in such venues. You might recall the, and I don't even remember now, the term that we came up with related to that when we were talking about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Let me see. I'll have to pull this up. I'll find it after class. But I had a term for it, and I really liked the term that I had for it, and I want to start using it more consistently, because it's not lying. It's like when you take a human life on a battlefield, that's warfare, that's not murder. You're not violating thou shalt not murder when in combat it's you or him, and you're in the service of your nation. And same thing with lying. It's not a violation of thou shalt not commit false witness. Because you should be misleading your adversaries in warfare or in espionage or other such venues. Okay. Anyway, yeah, I forget the term that I use, but it's a good one. So Absalom's servants returned and to Jerusalem, and it came about after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you. Then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan, and by dawn not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. So the timely warning and the escape, it worked out very well. Ahithophel realizes his plan has been thwarted, and so he takes his own life, painting a picture that will be fulfilled in the betrayal of Judas Iscariot when he betrays Jesus Christ. All this typology, David has more typology related to Jesus Christ than anybody else, including a Judas Iscariot betrayal at the hands of Ahithophel here. So, verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. So, very similar to Judas. Judas went and hanged himself. And such is the end of Ahithophel. We're going to see in the Psalms that David writes, David actually grieves over this. David grieves over the betrayal, of course, because a betrayal always hurts. But it hurts even more because Ahithophel was a believer. Ahithophel and David had a background, probably second only to David and Jonathan. Did David have a believer that had the capacity to fellowship over doctrine the way that that David and Ahithophel were able to do? So we'll be seeing that here today as well. So Absalom is going to pursue David with Amasa as the head of the army. He's got a new general now. Verses 24 through 26. So David came to Mahanaim. And it might be useful, again, I haven't been looking at these geographical locations, but anytime you're like in Rogel, if you're trying to plot that on the map and figure out how close is that to Jerusalem, how close is David? Is he just kind of playing with fire here? And here we go. This gives us the whole story of Absalom attempts a coup and David flees. We've got the legend for the map there that outlines the orange, green, and red lines. So Absalom made his advance from Hebron to come to Jerusalem, but by then David had already fled. And then spotting these other places like En Rogel, real close, it's like a Jerusalem suburb. And Baharim, again, really close. It's not even a hard march for any soldiers that are going to attack there. And then, of course, the need to get across the Jordan River before nightfall. And they were able to do it. Anyway, maps are fun. I can stare at maps for hours on end. Mahanaim. Showing up in a lot of cities, or a lot of stories that we've covered already. So, the pursuit, verses 24 through 26. Then David came to Mahanaim, that means two camps, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and the men of Israel with him. Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now that's curious too. I wonder how much of Joab's evil that Absalom was aware of. It may just be that two snakes don't trust each other, or I mean, it's just hard to say. But for whatever reason, new king, new general. I don't like you. Goodbye. And the king's free to replace Joab if he wants. And replacing him with Amasa is interesting. Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra, the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So again, family relation, distant related to David through his sisters. And, there's some puzzles there too, and other people have worked on that. The daughter of Nahash instead of the daughter of Jesse. Or did Jesse have more than one wife? What was the issue there? It has opened itself up to some questions. Anyway, new general. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. And David finds surprising provision from unexpected sources. And I like this. This is kind of a nice pattern. You and I can claim this. And we shouldn't be shocked as well when God is, 20 steps ahead of us and provisions ready to go. We didn't even realize. So when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim. So three great sources of provision here. They brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So you talk about timely assistance. And these are promises that we can claim because God knows where we are and what we need. And God knows that we're in a difficult spot. And God has designed that test. And with the test, he's provided the way of escape. He's provided the provision. The victorious conclusion to every test has been crafted along with the test that God permits us to go through. And so, yeah, we can celebrate the faithfulness here of Shobi and Machir and Barzillai, the Gileadite. Great provision from them. All right, now to chapter 18, the death of Absalom. David divides his forces into three divisions under the command of Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Oh, okay. Well, I guess that makes sense. The reason why Joab was replaced was because Joab went with David. Okay. Duh. What was I thinking? So, David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. So, he's got really an impromptu force. He's not really the king anymore, but he has some loyal troops. And so he puts them in a structure here. And one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. Good old Ittai. And the king, it's just fun saying his name, Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. Could you imagine? If Ittai the Gittite was partnered up with Uriah the Hittite, we would have a Gittite and a Hittite. Anyway. And the king said to his people, I myself will surely go out with you also. And I hate to say it, but there's a conversation that needs to happen. And it's tough to have happen. It's tough when you've got loved ones, parents, a pastor maybe, or someone who's kind of past their glory days, and they don't maybe realize it, or they think that maybe they still got what it takes. And anyway, so they have the tough conversation. So the people said, you shall not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us, even if half of us die. They will not care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. And that's right. That is absolutely right. He is the point of this entire war. And if Absalom can kill David, then it's game over. But as long as David's alive, then there's going to be believers with a perspective for the anointed of the Lord that realize that Absalom is lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed. This is something David himself would not do when Saul was king. And so, so we deal with it like this. And David relents, which is actually pretty gracious of him. Sometimes, it doesn't go so smoothly if the older man is in denial. But the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. So he cheers them on, he waves them goodbye, and then he's able to stay there at Machanaim. And so the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, and this is interesting still, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged the commanders concerning Absalom. And this is really a blind spot. And believers have them. Abraham had them. Abraham had a great love of Ishmael and said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And that was not the will of God. Ishmael was the son of human effort. Isaac was the son of promise. And Abraham was wrong trying to impart the Abrahamic covenant to Ishmael. So Here's another blind spot. I think frequently we see it with parents and their children. Okay, we see it biblically. We see it played out in our day and age. And the grieving over Absalom. And remember, we already had indications of this when he was exiled, and then we brought him back, and then he didn't want to see him, and then he said, "Okay, I can see you now." There's just a very complicated dynamic here between Absalom and David, and my suspicion is, I would have to suspect that they were probably two peas in a pod. They were probably very similar in their personalities, in their sin natures, and their weaknesses for women, and who knows, whatever else they were very similar with. I think they probably had all the similarities that David and Solomon did not have, because I think David and Solomon were opposites more than anything else. Anyway, so the king charged Joab and Abishai, and the people heard it, and that's going to be a problem. So the battle is engaged, and David's victory is thorough. I mean, it is a quick defeat. The people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. And of course, like any civil war, every casualty is a defeat on both sides. These are all, Jewish people killing Jewish people. Very sad. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. That's curious, too. That's, even in normal circumstances, that can happen. And there's who knows if God brought the trees to life or something happened here that was extra natural, supernatural, as far as divine power is concerned. But even in normal conditions, terrain, weather, disease, stagnant water, all kinds of things in the environment can be tremendously deadly on the battlefield, and we see it there. So the Lord's covenant blessings with Israel are vested in the kingship of David, not Absalom. And, unlike the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed to Isaac, it's reconfirmed to Jacob, and then Jacob is the one who's renamed Israel with the confirmed and reconfirmed Abrahamic covenant. There's no question that the Abrahamic covenant is vested in the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is, the descendants of Israel. It's a national covenant with Israel. But the Davidic covenant is the personal covenant with David and his house. It is vested in the kingship of David. And it doesn't get confirmed and reconfirmed and reconfirmed with Solomon and Rehoboam and Asa and all the rest. It's simply a covenant with David. And a Davidic king anointed by God, placed on the throne, is going to be party to those blessings, assuming that they walk like their father David. Anyway, Absalom clearly was not. He was not anointed. He was not placed there by God. This is just an element of divine discipline. God is using him as the tool to discipline David, but this is not going to be the Absalom dynasty. Absalom is not in the line of Christ when we get that far. Even the forest served the Lord in the destruction of David's enemies. And I wonder about that. Was it kind of like some of the mythology stories, or like Tolkien or whatever, the Ents came to fight, or it was this like Narnia with the animals, and who knows. It does say the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And you can read that a number of ways. So, following the battle, and David's going to have his wishes thwarted here. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. Remember his hair? He was so famous for his hair that he only got the annual haircut at the end of the year, and they waited out, and it was kind of a part of his PR campaign, part of his celebrity. I guess his Twitter feed, I don't know. But this is what he was known for. And an object of his pride ends up being the instrument of his downfall. How often does that happen in the Bible? So, the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. So when a certain man saw it, he told Joab, and Joab said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Well, goodness gracious, you saw him? Why did you not strike him there? "I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." And the man said to Joab, "Even though I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof.'" So yeah, this guy knows Joab big time, and he's totally right. Joab would have hung him out to dry, you know, 3 ways to Sunday. So, anyway, but he does tell Joab about it, and sadly, Joab is going to deal with it himself. So, Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." Yeah, because he's a truth speaker. Liars don't like truth speakers. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. And that's true. I mean, that's very beneficial. Again, Absalom's death ends the rebellion. It ends the usurpation of the throne. There's no need for Jews to be killing other Jews. For the kingdom to be restored to David, he wants to have, you know, an intact nation. So it's a good idea to go ahead and stop the offensive operations now with Absalom killed. So they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones, and all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the King's Valley. Again, the more the PR campaign. I think Absalom was an amazing case study in self-promotion. Okay? And it worked. I mean, he was not only so full of himself, but he got much of the nation to follow after his celebrity. And really, what was he known for besides being famous? You know, his hair, his good looks, these monuments. It's not like he had any battlefield achievements. He hadn't followed in his father's footsteps. He was not listed as the mighty man. We don't have any record of his delivering Israel. He lamented that no one had appointed him as a judge. Anyway, but he's got a pillar. You know, it's kind of like when you've written your third autobiography and don't get me going. So, he had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the King's Valley, for he said, "I have no son to preserve my name." Now, I thought he had 2 sons and a daughter. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. All right. In fact, I'm going to make a note on this. This is worth more. Anytime something catches your eye, you can highlight it. And I like to add a clipping. Things that catch my eye. I have no son to preserve my name. But we know for a fact that he had 2 sons and a daughter named Tamar. Did they die in the meantime? Were they killed as a part of this rebellion? Makes me wonder. All right, so this then just becomes a note as a clipping, things that catch my eye. I've got hundreds of these, and I can come back to them later on. All right. Name of the pillar after his own name, it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. All right, to this day, meaning the authorship of 2 Samuel. So, Let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Yes, Absalom is helplessly trapped, murdered by Joab against David's wishes. With Absalom dead, Joab signals the end of pursuit. Okay. Joab attempted to manipulate the manner in which David received the news of Absalom's death. But Ahimaaz outran Joab's messenger. Don't you hate that? All right. So Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Remember, Zadok is the faithful priest, the better of the two. And Ahimaaz is a faithful son here. Please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day. You shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite. Who? The Cushite, as if everybody knows who the Cushite is. Go, tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Bit of a mystery. The Cushite is otherwise unknown. There is a personal name as Cushi, perhaps might be a reference to Cush, a Benjamite. We'll tackle that when we get to Psalm 7. That's, again, it's a mysterious prescript here. Psalm 7 is a shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush or Cushi, a Benjamite. So this is a mystery. And this is a mystery. And a lot of people feel like they can blend the two mysteries together and just have one mystery instead of two if they happen to be one and the same person. I don't know. Can't prove it either way. So, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. But Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? Remember, Joab is such an unbeliever. All he can think about is personal rewards, fame, getting credit for things. And but whatever happens, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. So he knew a shortcut, or he was just a faster runner, or both. So this is the Lord's way to thwart the attempt. So David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. And the watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he's by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one is also bringing good news. And the watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, that is a man, that is a good man, and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called and said to the king, I'm probably pronouncing this wrong. I'm sure there's a lion in there. So it's Ahimaaz, probably. Yeah. Oh, and it ends with a T-S. Ahimaaz. All right. So Ahimaaz. That H is a guttural H sound, and the Z is the T-S. And we've got to put in the lion consonant in there. Okay. I'll stick with Ahimaaz. It's easier. Called and said to the king, all is well. And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground and said, blessed is the Lord your God who delivered up the men who lifted their hands against the Lord the king. And then, of course, immediately, the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. Now, that's a lie. I believe Ahimaaz knows exactly. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of those who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." So fancy way of saying no. He's good and dead and good riddance. And that's the last thing David wanted to hear. So the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." All right, so this is the blind spot, and this is the trouble that David gets into, and he's going to have to answer for it. He's going to get rebuked for it here. Different versification in the Hebrew, that's chapter 19. So English ends with verse 32. No, English goes on to verse 33, while the Hebrew ends at verse 32 and takes you into chapter 19. Septuagint has the 33rd verse. Okay. Good thing the software keeps track of all this, or we would, our heads would be spinning. Okay, chapter 19. And then we got two psalms to go through as well. David's grief over Absalom becomes a stumbling block for all Israel. It's not good. It's absolutely not good. David, you can have a personal grief, but at this point, the traitor has been put down. The kingdom has been restored. These are soldiers that had fought for David. They put their lives on the line. And now they're wondering, is it even worth it? Soldiers that went to Afghanistan and then get betrayed by their president and have to flee and leave billions of dollars worth of weaponry behind. And then they wonder, was I risking my neck for no reason? It just seems not appreciated. It's pretty grim. Okay. It's demoralizing for a military, and it's just flat out evil for the leader. David is totally wrong on this. And Joab's going to nail him on it. So it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. The victory this day has turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son." So the people went by stealth into the city that day as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. That shouldn't be the case. They should be marching in with a parade. They should be welcome. There should be celebration and rejoicing. And for people to just be sneaking about is horrendous. Anyway, David's still covering his face and crying out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, my Absalom, my son, my son." Okay. Never mind Jedidiah. Never mind Bathsheba and her children. He just has this particular fondness for Absalom. So Joab came to the house to the king. And these are the tough words. "Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. You have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day, if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased." and it's harsh. And he's not approaching it from divine viewpoint. He's not approaching this as a believer with doctrine. This is just, incarnality of an unbeliever that's just speaking in military terms. And as far as the military aspect of this, the establishment life principles of nationalism, he is absolutely on target here. And if you have a leader that loves your nation's enemies and hates your nation's allies and ends up causing more trouble than anything, that's not good. So, therefore, verse 7, "Arise, go out, speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." And I believe he's correct. I think the Lord is speaking through this unbeliever to snap David out of it. So yes, David's lack of appreciation for the soldiers who fought on his behalf led to the uncertainty as to his return to power. Those who fought on his behalf weren't certain they wanted him back now. I mean, what's the point? Those who fought for Absalom weren't certain they wanted him back. David delegated Zadok and Abiathar to address the tribe of Judah and to engineer David's return to power. So, yes, David's going to have to address this, and he does so in different stages as we look at it here. So the king arose and sat in the gate. When they told all the people, saying, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate." Notice he's the king again. Absalom is dead. There's no dispute about the throne. He is the king. He's been the king. Honestly, he was still the king when he was on the run, because he was the one anointed by the Lord, and he's just under discipline. When they told all the people, saying, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate," then all the people came before the king. This is a chance for him to show leadership and to shepherd them through this tough day. Tough because he made it tough. Now Israel had fled, each to his tent. All the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, but now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. However, Absalom, who we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king back?" So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to this house? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab." Uh-oh. Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, "Return, you and all your servants." And pretty smart, you know, to take Absalom's general is an outreach, an olive branch, a chance to build some bridges. I think David tried repeatedly different ways to unload himself of Joab and never was successful. So anyway, good politicking on David's part. So the king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. So they get to escort him back to his throne. Then Shimei, remember this guy, Shimei the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, heard and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household, and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. Remember, this guy was cursing him. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart." Okay? No hurt feelings, right? yeah. "For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David then said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die yet." Okay? But the king swore to him. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came. Now we're going to find out the truth of this. Came down to meet the king. He had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "O my lord the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king,' because your servant is lame. Moreover, he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my Lord the King is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your sight. What a grace statement, you know? Just leaving himself in the hands of David and just confessing to the slander and letting David see through it and whatever decision David wants to come to. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my Lord the King, yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. Doesn't care about the wealth, doesn't care about the property. He just gets to live out his days with David. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogalim. Remember Barzillai, he was one of the men that provided the food and the other provisions. And he went on to Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old. So he's even older than David. Okay, David was 30 and became king. He reigns for 40 years. He's pushing 70 by some of these later stories. So Barzillai is even older than that. He had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said to Barzillai, you cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant, Chimham. I'm always mispronouncing this too. Let's look at the lemma and then pronounce.
Chimham.
Okay. Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight. So the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me and I will do for him what is good in your sight and whatever you require me I will do for you. So all the people crossed over the Jordan and the king crossed too. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him and he returned to his place. All right, well that's actually further than we should have gone. We should have stopped at verse 30. I just noticed that. All right, so that's actually a part of tomorrow's reading. So, getting ahead of the program here. David expressed mercy towards Shimei for the cursing he had endured, expressed grace towards Mephibosheth as the story of his betrayal is now cast in doubt. And I do think that that's definitely something to consider. There is a, I don't think I read it, there was, yes, Ziba, the appointed steward, greets David with a bad report. The report will later be called into question, and that's what we just went through in chapter 19. But then there's a verse in Proverbs 18:17, and this is applicable today in the church age. This is applicable across all dispensations. The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines him. So, you know, the first testimony may seem, you know, on target, but you can't just go with that. You gotta get a follow-up witness. You gotta have a cross-examination. You gotta factor in additional testimony that was not presented at the grand jury, things like that. So, anyway, I think this is a great illustration here with Ziba and with Mephibosheth. All right, so that will wrap up chapter 19 tomorrow. For today, though, we need to look at Psalm 3 and Psalm 63. Psalm 3 and Psalm 63. We got 10 minutes left. Holy cow. Well, Psalm 3 only has 8 verses. A Psalm of David when he had fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased, many are rising up against me, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Salah. Got a double Salah here, a triple Salah in the 8 verses of this psalm. It is a mizmor. It is a psalm of David. All right. And so many are rising up against me. Many are saying, there is no deliverance. There is no salvation. This is it for David. God has turned him over. You know, when God delivers you over and he slates you for the sin unto death, then there's no salvation from that. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Salah. Some people think that the Salah is shouted by the congregation. So these verses are sung, and then the choir will shout Salah. It's like a hallelujah or a Salah, just as a loud vocal response. Who knows? I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Isn't this great? You realize David was in such turmoil that he got a good night's sleep. What an example for us in terms of faith rest. His flight from Jerusalem was a source of fear for David's followers. David responded with faith and set the example of courage for his followers to observe. He laid his burden before the Lord by faith, and then he got a good night's sleep. I mean, everybody's against you. Okay, God's for me. So you offer it up to him in prayer, and then you go to sleep. God's going to do what he's going to do. Doesn't help. You know, you don't help anything by staying up all night and fretting over it and worried about it and whatever. Like, you're not really contributing to anything God's doing there. Just offer it to him in prayer, and then go to bed. Wake up in the morning and see what tomorrow brings. That is a fun verse there in Psalm 3. In verse 5. So I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of the people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. And I think the whole congregation shouts, Salah! That's my theory anyway. Maybe it is a guitar solo. Could be an instrumental interlude. But coming at the end like that, I don't know. So that's Psalm 3, and then we have Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And this one's kind of hard to place. A lot of people place this earlier. They placed during the time that Saul's hunting him. But it could be when Absalom is hunting him. I understand why Rhodes did in this order, but he's kind of, I don't say he's unique in this, but this is not the most common place to put Psalm 63. And maybe someday I'll have a chance to ask him about this. O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Remember, David couldn't build the temple. What is this sanctuary he's talking about? Is he talking about the Ark of the Covenant and the little tent that he set up? Or does he have a heavenly viewpoint? Is he talking about the heavenly sanctuary? How many visions of the heavenly reality did David have? I think probably more than a few. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. You know, people that are all worked up over matters of life and death. Well, guess what? There's something better than physical life. Something better than bios life. And that's the chesed of the Lord. The fact that we're saved, that we have Zoe life, is gives all the significance to bios life that we could ask for. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, this goes real well with Psalm 3, and maybe that's why he prayed about it and he went to bed. And while he was sleeping, while he was dreaming, he's able to meditate on doctrine. Have you ever tried this? going to bed, meditating on doctrine, and then continuing to meditate on doctrine while you sleep. I meditate on you in the night watches. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Oh, I love that phrase, the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is like a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall cleave to each other, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the kind of intimacy that we have with the Lord. It's not vulgar, but it is blunt language that we are to be clinging, if that's the PG term for it. We are to be joined to the Lord. We are to be cleaving to the Lord. Your right hand upholds me. Some of this is the language of like Song of Solomon, where there's marital embraces going on with, a hand that's upholding and then another hand that's, well, we'll get to that when we get to Song of Solomon. Anyway, both hands are occupied in the circumstance. So those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Oh, that's a beautiful psalm. All right, so David is yearning for the Lord and for his word like a sheep in a desperate need of the shepherd's care. His heavenly mindedness allows him to appreciate the Lord in his heavenly sanctuary. The believer who's focused on God's heavenly glory will have a value system appropriately adjusted. That is so key. We don't get so wrapped up in our bios life. The believer who abides in the Word of God during the day can meditate upon it in his sleep. Verses 6 through 8. And then the angelic conflict will have its conclusion by the power of the Lord. Verses 9 through 11. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go to the depths of the earth, delivered over to the power of the sword, a prey for foxes. And, interesting. But yeah, the king will rejoice in God. Okay. Well, that concludes day 123. We'll take one more break and then we'll record our fourth session. Come back and assuming my voice holds up for one more hour, we'll get to day 124, Avenging the Gibeonites. Psalm 19, the rest of 19, and then 20 and 21, and Psalm 7. That's the mysterious psalm that mentions Cushi, the Benjamite. All right. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your faithfulness to bless these studies. Thank you for the grace blessing to be able to pre-record these before the Sunday that I'm going to miss. I do pray for Glenn Carnegie as he covers my morning sessions and feeds the flock with the messages you're preparing through him. And I pray for all that are following the live streams that they'll be able to stay current and up to date day by day with the notes as they're made available. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.